Our second reading this evening is from the book of Proverbs. We're reading from chapter 26, verse 6 to 27. No, we're not. 26, verse 17 to 27, verse 6. It's on page 663 of the Church Bibles. Before we read God's word together, let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for another opportunity to meet together under your living and active word. We ask, please, that you would be working in us by your Spirit, that each one of us would both listen and obey. Would our words and speech and actions be more shaped by your word as a result of what we learn this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 17. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbour and says, "I was only joking." Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbour deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you, and not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
Oh, thanks, Ella. Good evening, everyone. Please keep that passage open, and you might want to grab a handout. There's some handouts on the tables. And we're continuing this evening in our series in Proverbs, learning to live well in God's world. And tonight we come to God's wisdom for words. If you look down at the handout, you see the first thing we see is that words matter. And there's a cartoon there at the beginning. This is from Calvin and Hobbes, I think. Calvin has just insulted Susie by calling her names, and we see Susie walking off, saying to herself, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." An English proverb that many of us will be familiar with. But after a few paces, we see Susie say to herself, "Yeah, right." Well, Proverbs agrees with Susie. Words matter. Words hurt. So look down at Proverbs 12:18. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The reason words are so powerful is that they reveal our hearts. And not only that, but they penetrate the hearts of others. I'm sure all of us know the reality of this. We've probably got some words going round in our heads at the moment that people have spoken to us and have stuck. Or perhaps we've spoken words to others that have caused consequences we wish we hadn't. So Proverbs says words are a bit like a knife. It's a powerful tool, isn't it? In the hand of one man, it's a weapon of violence and destruction. In the hand of another, say a doctor with their scalpel, it's a tool that brings healing. In our words, we wield a powerful tool. Words can be used for violence or for healing. Words can bring death, but they can also bring life. A few months ago, I watched The Darkest Hour. Some of you might have seen that film. It's a great portrayal of Churchill by Gary Oldman, which focuses on the days leading up to the Second World War. And one thing that emerges in the film is the power of Churchill's words in rallying the nation. And as you look back to that period of history, it's fair to say, isn't it, that the words of Churchill and the words of Hitler were just as potent, for good or for bad, as any of the bombs dropped on London or Berlin. The book of Proverbs argues that words matter. It presumes, in fact, that words are powerful. It recognizes that as each of us go through life, there are all kinds of voices that are calling out to us, come this way, follow me, I know what's important. And Proverbs is clear that who we listen to matters. Some words will lead to death, others lead to life. So look down at Proverbs 7, 21 and 22. These are the words of the adulteress. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Seduction works. It always has done. Of course, it seemed like a good idea at the time. But Proverbs is clear. Some words lead to death. And the invitation, the appeal, really, of the book of Proverbs is to listen to Lady Wisdom. So look at her words there on the sheet in Proverbs 8. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. Lady Wisdom's words are trustworthy and right. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Lady Wisdom is an embodiment, a portrayal of God's wisdom. So the invitation of Proverbs is to listen to God's wisdom, to hear what our Maker has to say. His words are trustworthy. His words lead to life. And as we come tonight to see what Proverbs has to say about words, well, the invitation is to listen to what God has to say about our words. Now, if you turn over in your handouts, you'll get a sense of where we're heading this evening. Not all words are equal. And we'll start by looking at various kind of words that Proverbs describes. Then we'll turn to the impact of our words on us and then on others before we come to Jesus' words as we finish. Words can do so many things, can't they, for good or for bad. And as we read through the book of Proverbs, various kinds of speech keep cropping up. And we can see the contrast in comparing the mouth of the fool with the mouth of the wise. The first comparison has to do with truth. And Proverbs has a lot to say about lying and honesty. Do our words accurately describe reality? So look down at Proverbs 12, 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. While the Proverbs might seem a bit random in the way they're arranged, what they have to say about speech is neither random or arbitrary. It's rooted in God and his character. See, God is the ultimate communicator, isn't he? He is a speaking God, and our gift of words comes from him. God's words, actually, are the very definition of truth. It's impossible for God to lie. His words define reality. It's the devil, isn't it, who's always been known as the deceiver, as the father of lies. Right from the beginning in the garden, his method has been to use words to warp and distort reality. So I hope you see why this is important, why it matters to God. To lie is to use words to distort reality, to follow the devil. Honesty loves the truth and uses words as God does. And lying can distort reality in all kinds of ways, can't it? You know, we can distort the reality about ourselves. We can exaggerate on a CV. We can lie about our mistakes to give the impression that we're better than we really are. We can distort the reality of the past, kind of embellish the facts or flatly deny events which are inconvenient, trying to kind of rewrite history in our favor. We can distort the reality of the future, make promises we've no intention of keeping, or give people false expectations because we don't like reality. And God hates all that, Proverbs says, because God is real. He doesn't operate in some made-up pretend world we try and create. He sees straight through the lies and urges us to walk in the truth. And you see there in the Proverbs that lying is a form of hatred. It destroys trust. It undermines relationships. On the other hand, we see under honesty, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. This might seem a bit strange to our ears. It's not focused on romance. This is a kind of greeting. It's talking about strong bonds of friendship marked by affection and loyalty. And I guess we know this in our relationships, don't we? Honesty builds trust. And it's often when we're honest with one another that we start to go deeper, isn't it, in our relationships. Honesty provides the conditions in which relationships really flourish and grow. Well, the next contrast has to do with the feedback that we give other people. When we speak to others, are our words harsh and critical or kind and generous? And Proverbs has no time for the mocker. He's one of the characters that appears every now and then. No time for the mocker who's constantly deriding and insulting others. And the mocker's words are always critical, always undermining. The mocker never has anything positive or uplifting to say. And now whether that's done in the name of banter or more maliciously, actually Proverbs says they contribute nothing positive, but simply stir up strife and ignite quarrels. And now I think it's worth saying when we're talking about words, words means more than speech, doesn't it? And actually today, the words we write in emails, or we type in WhatsApp, or we post on Facebook, they're often as significant as those we speak face to face. Now sadly, the mouth of the fool often appears to be much louder online, I think because of the perception of anonymity. But it seems like we're beginning to realize as a society that our words online carry great power. Teachers and parents know the problems social media creates in terms of bullying. Some of you will have followed tragic stories recently that kind of online insults and abuse have contributed to. If your words, this is a hard question to answer, if your words were collected and published, you know, both what you speak, what you email, what you type online, what proportion of them would be harsh and critical? What proportion would be kind and generous and gracious? Look at Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Now, it seems to me that anxiety is an epidemic today. Whether that's the kind of widespread worry and uncertainty that many of us are familiar with, or a more crippling experience. Now, of course, anxiety has all kinds of causes, and at times it's going to be right to get specialist help. But this proverb recognizes that actually a kind word can be a great tonic. It lifts us a little. It takes a bit of the burden off. I think many of us are crying out for a kind word. We're already hypercritical of ourselves often. The last thing we need actually is for someone to point out all our problems. We long for a word of encouragement, of thanks, of well done. We long for kind words. And yet we're so slow, aren't we, to give them to others. Now, we lived in America for 3 years, and actually that genuinely kind of helped me to see that this is a real problem, a weakness in British culture. Our speech tends to lean towards the negative, so we're quick to point out problems. But we really struggle, don't we, to look someone in the face and give them a kind word. We just can't do it. A word of appreciation, of thanks, of recognition for where they're doing a good job, of encouragement to keep going. And I think this is an area where actually as a church we need to push against our culture a bit. Think about how precious and uplifting kind words are to you. Think about how much we crave the kind words of others. I think we often get trapped in this vicious cycle of people longing for kind words and encouragement from others but refusing to give them. Well, how do we break that? Let's look for opportunities to speak kind words to those around us. Let's give that gift to others. Well, the next contrast has to do with conflict. I love this picture in Proverbs 26:17. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. You know, just imagine going to Moor Park and every time a dog walker walks past, you grab it by the ears. Well, you're asking for trouble, aren't you? You're going to get bitten. You're going to get scratched. You're going to bring trouble on yourself. And Proverbs says some of us are a bit like that with our words. We're quarrelsome. We're argumentative. But we can't let things go. We get drawn into arguments that are happening on the other side of the room. Our words are always a bit provocative. We always have to have the last word in a conversation. We can't resist getting involved. in other people's disagreements. And Proverbs says, if that's you, don't be surprised if you get scratched and bitten. Don't be surprised if life feels like it's full of strife and conflict. Actually, you're bringing trouble on yourself. And in contrast, the mouth of the wise is gentle. So instead of stoking up the fire, they pour water on it. Gentle words take the heat out of a situation. Gentle words give the other person the benefit of the doubt. They presume the best rather than assuming the worst. They give the other person the maximum possibility to respond well. Gentle words, in that sense, are like a kind of soothing balm on a wound. They take the intensity out of a situation, and suddenly the problem didn't seem as bad as it once did. Well, flattery is the next word in the fool's mouth. And I'm sure we all know a flatterer, maybe at work, maybe at school. We love them initially, don't we? Full of good things to say about us. They seem like our biggest fan, but it quickly wears off because we realize it's fake. We're being manipulated. They're trying to secure our favor by distorting the truth. And that's the problem with flattery, isn't it? Like lying, it's a distortion of reality. It paints the other person too well. And that means actually flattery isn't trustworthy. Quickly we realize that the words of a flatterer are useless. You know, we'd rather have the words of rebuke, painful though they might be, if they're truthful. And that's what these proverbs say. Flattery might seem good at first, but long term, we're setting a trap for ourselves. Distorting reality will catch up with us. Well, moving down, we come to gossip and discretion. What do we do with information we have about others? Well, gossip kind of spreads it around, doesn't it? Offering little juicy tidbits to everyone who will listen. Look at Proverbs 26:22. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. See what this is saying? Gossip's irresistible, isn't it? It's like those little bite-sized flapjacks or millionaire shortbreads. We just can't help ourselves. Someone starts to kind of offer us some information. We sense it isn't really for our ears. You know, did you hear that? But it's just too tempting. Oh, go on then, we say. But the problem with gossip is that it's addictive. You know, these little morsels are packed with MSG. Just like Pringles, as it were, once you pop, you can't stop. And just like bite-sized flapjacks and millionaire shortbreads and Pringles will clog up your arteries with all kinds of junk, so with gossip. Actually, the more we swallow it down and scoff it, the more our hearts become clogged up with junk, and the way we see others becomes more and more unpleasant. And what's more, just like argumentative words, gossip's fuel for the fire, Proverbs says, of conflict and strife. It erodes trust. It breaks relationships. It's like pouring petrol on a bonfire. And in contrast, the mouth of the wise is marked by discretion. They can be trusted to keep information. Their mouth doesn't betray others. It protects them. Well, the next contrast has to do with who we use our words for. Self-promotion or promoting others. It can sometimes feel, can't it, like people are their own PR firm, you know, constantly kind of telling others of what they've done well, highlighting their involvement in things. Social media certainly hasn't helped us with this. You know, we feel the need to broadcast every achievement to the watching world. And our words sometimes betray the fact we think we're the most important person in the room. But in contrast, our words can be used to promote others, particularly the vulnerable, those lacking a voice, who need champions. I think of how Wilberforce used his words to speak up against slavery. How often in that sense are our words, in small ways, championing the causes of others rather than our own? Well, the final contrast at the end of that table recognizes that when it comes to our speech, what is important isn't just the content of what we say, but also the context. Not just what we say, but how and when we say it. So there's another great proverb there under untimely. If anyone blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Les was telling me he has a neighbor a bit like this. But positively, on the other side, how good is a timely word? And life has significant moments in it, doesn't it? when we're open to the words of others, at moments where we can speak into one another's lives. Birthdays, maybe, the birth of a child, anniversaries, funerals, moments of grief, moments of success and celebration. And words spoken in those moments can be very powerful, can't they? But timing matters. A few weeks later, and actually people have moved on. Well, it's been a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but I hope that gives us a kind of picture, really, of the different types of words that Proverbs comments on. I expect many of these things are things we need to take home and to chew on ourselves. And for the rest of our time, we'll think a little bit about the effect of our words, because as we mentioned at the beginning, words are powerful. Our words affect us, and our words affect others. So firstly, our words affect us. And we've seen already that foolish words bring trouble. You know, there's two kinds of trouble in life. There's the trouble that finds us, and there's the trouble of our own making. And life has enough trouble of its own without foolish words bringing more trouble on our own heads. So look at Proverbs 14:3. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. There are some people who always seem to be looking for a fight. They have a certain kind of attitude and swagger to them, which means they're constantly getting caught up in scuffles and bar fights. Well, some of us can be a bit like that with our words. Our mouth is full of lies or insults or arguments or flattery or gossip or self-promotion. And as a result, we're constantly getting in trouble. Life's full of conflict. And Proverbs says, well, actually, much of that might be of our own making. The answer, says Proverbs, is to guard your lips. And Proverbs says this over and over again. So look at those two Proverbs down on the sheet. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. We need a filter on our mouths, is basically what Proverbs is saying, which allows out wise speech but keeps foolish speech back. You know, think of a coffee filter when you're making coffee from grounds. If you took it out, everything would end up in the mug, grounds and all. And what would the result be? Well, it'd be disgusting, wouldn't it? You don't want to drink it. In one sense, that the nice cup of coffee is still there, but it's ruined by the rubbish that got through. And so I think often with our speech, we can say lots of good things, but if we've got no filter, they'll be ruined by the rubbish that gets through. And Proverbs says one of the best ways to guard your lips is simply to speak less. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Look at Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Proverbs says, you know, if your mouth is a torrent of words, you'll end up speaking folly. You'll end up falling into sin. This is the problem of verbal diarrhea, isn't it? You know, stuff's coming out all over the place, but it's not very pleasant. And restraint in Proverbs means holding back. It means pausing. Pausing to think about what would be helpful to say in a particular moment. Not just kind of opening the floodgate to see what gushes out. And again, I think this applies to email or to Facebook or to face-to-face communication. And you'll notice down on those sheets a few verses from James. James is the New Testament book that's probably closest to Proverbs. It's a practical book, a book full of wisdom. And James agrees. James agrees that the tongue is very significant, and it can have serious implications for us. James, do you see those illustrations? He likens the tongue to a bit in the mouth of a horse. It's a very small thing, isn't it? But it sets the direction of the whole animal. Or a rudder on a huge ship. You know, when you see those enormous oil tankers, and although the rudder's still big in proportion, it's a tiny thing, but it guides the direction of the huge vessel. So, and James is saying here, not just that the tongue kind of displays our hearts, but that if we don't get control of our tongue, it will take control of us. I think that's what we saw for gossip, wasn't it? You know, actually, if we allow ourselves to get into the habit of gossip, that will pollute our heart in terms of others. If we spend all of our time speaking negatively of those around us, that pollutes our heart. It turns us against other people. So guard your lips is Proverbs' appeal. Don't speak in the heat of the moment. Say less. Take time to think before we respond. Be prepared to stop conversations. We don't do very much of that, do we? I think Proverbs would counsel that. Actually, we notice these things a bit too late, don't we? If you're like me, we notice that we're straying into gossip as we're kind of on the way. I think actually it'd be healthy if we get into the habit of stopping conversations, of saying to other people, actually, I think probably we shouldn't go down there. It'd be far better to be thought awkward, wouldn't it, than to be a fool. So our words affect us, says Proverbs. But our words also affect others. And we saw this at the beginning, like a knife. You know, in our words, we've got a powerful tool. They can bring harm, but they can also bring healing. They can build up others or tear them down. So look at the second proverb on the sheet. This is on the back page now. The hearts of the wise make their mouth prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Charles Simeon was a preacher in Cambridge some time ago, and he spoke so kind of warmly and winsomely of Jesus that people said his preaching was like honey. You know, it was sweet and uplifting. It was easy to take in. You wanted more and more of it. And Proverbs uses that language of wise speech. It's like honey to others, healing to the bones, which is a wonderful image, isn't it? Our words can do great good, which is why Proverbs urges us to choose to build up rather than tear down. We've got a great opportunity with our words to do good to those around us. And it's an opportunity for all of us, isn't it? Words is a gift that we all have. And this is picked up in Ephesians 4:29, so you'll see that down on your sheets. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think basically this is saying before we speak, it's worth asking the question, why am I saying this? You know, because something can be right, can't it? But that doesn't mean it's worth saying. Will this build them up? If not, maybe keep it in. What would those around us say the effect of our words are? You know, do they push them forward or pull them back? Do they lift them up or weigh them down? Our words affect others. And I think actually positively, it's a wonderful opportunity for all of us. We've all got a great opportunity to bless those around us, to build them up, to bring healing. And that can take all kinds of forms, can't it? A quick text of appreciation for what someone's done. A word of encouragement during a difficult season. A card of thanks at the end of a term. Sharing your own spiritual encouragement when you meet up for coffee, not just your moans. Asking people questions that are interested in them. Putting other people forward in conversations. Praising others rather than yourself. Words of love and well done to children or spouses. Or what about when we enter situations, you know, a classroom, a place of work? What are our first words? Are they words that build up and lift up, words of kindness that cheer the heart, or words of grumbling that drag everybody down? We've got so many opportunities, haven't we, to bless one another, to build up one another with our words. But as we finish, we come to Jesus' words of life. And one of the things I love most about the Lord Jesus as we watch him in the Gospels is that whatever situation he's in, whoever he's coming across, he knew just what to say, didn't he? He knew just what words that situation needed, just what words those people needed. Whether it's talking with his mum at a wedding or speaking to Nicodemus at night, whether it's responding to his wayward disciples in their mistakes or talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, or confronting the proud religious leaders, or addressing a hungry crowd, or inviting children into his presence. Jesus always knew what to say. His speech was always honest, to the extent that he could call himself the truth. His speech was kind and generous. He was never patronizing or demeaning. His speech was wonderfully gentle, wasn't it, in building up the broken and the struggling. But he was prepared too to rebuke, to speak truth where it needed to come. He is always in control of his speech. And we see here that actually it's Jesus ultimately and Jesus alone that can bring life through his words. You know, all of us in one sense can bring life-giving words, can't we? The Proverbs is saying. All of us can speak words which bring life to one another. But only Jesus can bring, only Jesus' words bring eternal life. Look down at that on your sheets. John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Say his disciples. You have the words of eternal life. It's only Jesus' invitation to us, his invitation to come and trust in his death. It's only Jesus' offer of forgiveness that brings eternal life. This verse has been really helpful for me personally in this sense. I remember during my years at university, I really struggled with doubts spiritually. I suppose it was the first time I'd really lived around people who weren't Christians, and that made me think about what I believed and why I believed it. And I think I got into a place where I sensed I had to have everything absolutely nailed down, or I couldn't really go forward with Jesus. And this passage really helped me, because it actually puts the shoe on the other foot, as it were. It made me realize that my friends didn't have answers to the questions they were asking. They just pushed the questions away. They didn't have words of eternal life. They couldn't deal with death. They couldn't deal with meaning and loss. Jesus and Jesus alone has words of eternal life. Jesus and Jesus alone has words that lead to life forever. Words that lead to forgiveness. Words that lead back to relationship with our Heavenly Father. Words matter. We've seen that tonight, haven't we? And actually, how we respond to Jesus' words is of ultimate importance. See, in the Proverbs, Lady Wisdom calls out to us. She says, listen to me, because my words lead to life. And Lady Wisdom is a portrayal of God's wisdom. Well, Jesus is the true and full embodiment, isn't he, of God's wisdom. And he, too, calls out, listen to me. My words lead to life eternal. And the question is, will we listen? Will we allow Jesus' voice to be the loudest in our ears? And one other implication of this, last Sunday, we were looking at what it means to partner together in speaking together, weren't we? We looked at 2 Corinthians 5 and how, as Christians, we're called to be ambassadors, to take the message of reconciliation to others. And you see the wonderful implication of that, actually, in terms of how we use our words, our mouths, our tongues. The wonderful privilege as we partner with the Lord Jesus is we get to speak this life-giving word to others. We have words to give to others, which could lead to eternal life in Jesus' service. Now, how could we use our words in that sense in a better way than that? Might our mouths be those that bring words of life and healing and building up to those around us? Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God. And we thank you that your words to us are words of peace and life in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his words that lead to life eternal, life that lasts forever. And Lord, how we long in that sense that our mouths would speak as you speak. They would speak truth. They would speak words that build up and heal. Lord, we're sorry where we recognize where our speech often goes astray, where we speak like the fool. We pray more and more, Lord God, you would give us excitement, that you would envision us to use our words to build up and bless others. Lord, even this coming week, would you show us where we can speak into the lives of others in a way that builds them up and brings healing and life. We pray, Lord God, that you would use us in that way with one another and with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.